need to go ahead and finish this chapter before we get back to the life of Christ. We have been looking for the last six or seven Wednesday nights now at Matthew 19. And the Lord there presented to the Pharisees the ideal situation for the home, and gave his the Pharisees, of course, said you could divorce for any reason. We looked in detail at that, how they basically just said that, you know, for whatever reason, you could divorce your wife. And the Lord said, no, Moses never gave that. He did not state that anywhere. They were using Deuteronomy as their, I guess, as their license to just do Deuteronomy 24 to just divorce for any cause. And the Lord said, took them back and showed them that that was not what he intended, that Moses did not command for a man to put away his wife. And he gave in that passage the ideal situation. Well, we have continued to look at this matter. And last week we looked at 1 Corinthians 7, this chapter that deals with the subject of marriage and divorce and remarriage single, staying single, and everything is covered in this chapter. And tonight, I want you to, we'll pick up where we left off last week, and I want you to look at verse 10. The Bible says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called, being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God." Well, we'll stop reading right there. I don't know that we'll get all the way down to there, but we will try it tonight. And I want us to pray, and then we'll pick up where we left off last week. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so very thankful that we have a Bible that we can study. And Lord, we know your word is true, and we can, Lord, we can trust every word in the Bible. We do not have to pick and choose what we think is inspired, but Lord, we just know that the Bible teaches us plainly all Scripture is given by inspiration. So, Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture tonight, I pray that you will bless it and touch our hearts. Give us understanding, Lord. I pray that not one person will leave here without having gleaned something from the Word tonight. So, Lord, bless us and encourage us together. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. And amen. All right, we've been studying the Lord's thoughts on divorce, on remarriage. We've been looking at from Matthew 19, and by natural progression, we've ended up here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We saw last week that Paul is answering the questions that were sent to him by the Corinthian church concerning the status of folks who were in their church who had not lived up to God's ideal standard for the home. There were folks in the Corinthian church who were saved, and they were saved out of the Corinthian background. We saw last week how Corinth was such a wicked city. And there were people that were saved that had multiple marriages. There were concubines who had come to know the Lord. There were temple prostitutes who had come to know the Lord. And there were people who just basically, as we learned last week, lived the Corinthian way. Now they are saved, and they need to know what God expects from them. Now that they're saved, what is their standing before the Lord? And so Paul writes this seventh chapter in 1 Corinthians, and he answers their questions. The problem for us, though, is that Paul answers the questions, but he does not give us the questions. He just gives us the answers. We have to guess at the questions. Now, there's been, as you can imagine, a great deal of study and a great deal of research that has gone into this chapter before I ever came on the scene. And it is pretty well agreed by everyone what the questions are. The questions are not difficult. And last week, we learned the answer to question number two. Question number one was from as best as we can tell, is sex spiritual or unspiritual? And the Lord answers that in verse 1 through verse 7. And then the second question, and this is one we spent the time on last week, was should those who were formerly, why can't I say that word? Formerly, there it is. But can I say it if I put it in a sentence? Should those who are formerly, no, I can't. I can't. It won't come out. Should those that used to be married but aren't married anymore remarry? Should someone who is divorced and then they get saved be allowed to marry again now that they're a Christian? Paul said in answer to the question, in verse eight, he said, I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. So Paul says to them, to these people that were married, divorced, and then they got saved, they're now single and they get saved, and they're single because they were divorced for whatever reason. But they're now single, and they get saved. And Paul said it would be good if they could remain single. If you could stay single, that would be good. Paul said it would be good if you could remain even as I. And so you say, well, Pastor, wasn't it required of Sanhedrin members to be married? Yes. Yes. Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin. And it was requirement for the Sanhedrin member to be married. But when Paul wrote this, which was one of his first books, one of his early books, When Paul wrote this letter of 1 Corinthians, he told the church there, it would be better for you if you were like me, single. And so there's been a lot of speculation. Nothing is written about it in the Bible. And there is nothing written about it in any of the historians. None of the early church fathers mention it. None of the secular historians mention it. But there's been a great deal of speculation as to why Paul was single when it was required as a member of the Sanhedrin that he be married. And the speculation is one of two. Either his wife died, or secondly, she divorced him because he was a Christian. And they think that maybe they divorced him because he got saved and started preaching and started living for the Lord. It is speculated that did indeed happen, because he mentions, he throws himself, basically, in verse 8, he throws himself in the mix with the unmarried. And we learned last week, by process of elimination, that the unmarrieds were people that were divorced. And so, is that true? I don't know, but that is the speculation. And Paul said to these that were formerly married, it would be better if you stayed single. But then he went on to say, if you can't remain single, then you're free to marry. Look at your Bible, verse 9. He said, but if they cannot contain, in other words, contain their flesh, if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. In other words, to be burned up in your lust, in your flesh. The admonition here is go ahead and let them marry. But of course, we threw in there that they should marry in the Lord. Don't make the same mistake that you made before. Now, tonight, we look at the next question, question number 3, and we look at the answer that Paul gives. You say, well, Pastor, what was question number 3? Well, I think question number 3 is this. What are the alternatives for those who are married? Now think about it. What are the alternatives for those who are married? Now folks, look at this question in the light of the Corinthian church. Remember all that we learned last week about Corinth. They were basically a bunch of slaves, a bunch of servants that were getting saved and coming into the church. It was not necessarily the elite, but it was the people that were owned by the wealthy. And they remember the background, remember the fact that the people in most cases were bred rather than married by choice. They were owned by these servants or by these masters and were their servants. And so if you think about it and realize in the light of the history of Corinth, this would have been a very serious problem that the church in Corinth faced. What would they do with these people that come into the church? If the Corinthian people, with their corrupted lifestyles, got saved and started coming to church, and their spouse did not want anything to do with the Lord or with church, what was that Christian, he or she, supposed to do? All right, think about it. Here is a man and a wife, and they have lived the Corinthian way, and somebody presents to her the gospel, and she gets saved, and she starts coming to church. And her Corinthian husband wants nothing to do with it. What is her standing? What is she supposed to do? Well, that's probably what the question, one area that the question covered. Maybe someone said, now that I'm saved and I'm married to this unsaved person, am I supposed to stay with them or am I supposed to get rid of them? I mean, am I supposed to get rid of this guy that I'm married to? After all, my spouse doesn't come with me to church. My spouse does not understand the things of the Lord. And so I don't know what to do. And probably the elders, the deacons, they didn't know what to do. So they write Paul to find out what to do. Maybe someone in the church said to this woman, you know, you should get rid of that unsaved husband that you've got. I mean, after all, the devil himself is living in your house, and he'll corrupt your kids. And you can't walk together unless you're agreed. You need to get rid of that Beelzebub. Who knows what went on? But I can see some well-intentioned person giving that kind of advice and putting doubts and putting things in people's minds that would cause them to think about the subject. Then maybe both the husband and the wife got saved, and they one of them said to the other, you know, I want to be a good Christian, but I'm not happy. I'm not happy because of this union that we made before we were saved. Now, you're a nice person and all, but, you know, our lives just, we were thrown together. We were forced to get married by our master. But, you know, we're not getting along. So now that we're saved, can we just start over again? Can we dump each other and find new partners and start all over again? So there were multitudes of questions. And basically what they're writing back to the Apostle Paul and asking is, hey, Paul, what happens once a person becomes a Christian? And if they're married and they get saved, what about that scenario? You know, what happens now that I'm saved? I mean, I'm still married, but do I have to stay in this marriage, or can I dump this one and go find me someone else who is more compatible and who sees things the way I do? What are my rights in this kind of situation? So that's question number three. And now let's go to the Bible and let's see if we can find out what Paul said in answering this question. In verse 10, look at it, please. It says, and unto the married. Now, that's why we think that he is talking here about saved married people now, or at least in verse 10. Unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Now, what do you think Paul's making a reference to there? It starts with Matthew, chapter what? 19, all right? He's going back to Matthew 19, to the Lord's ideal. And he says in verse 10, and unto the married, get that now, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. And here's the Lord's command, let not the wife depart from her husband. Now, in verses 10 and 11, Paul deals with a person who is saved, and they are married to another Christian. And his answer is this, let not the wife depart from her husband. And then in verse 10, in verse 11, and let not the husband depart from his wife. So the command is, if you're both saved, the command is you stay married even after you get saved. Don't divorce. Paul goes right back to Matthew 19. He goes right back to Matthew 5, where the Lord gave this same admonition in the Sermon on the Mount, and right back to God's standard from the very beginning in Genesis 1 and 2. And he says, hey, listen, if you're married, stay married. Now, I believe that in 10 and 11, he is referring to Christians. I think he's referring to Christians. Because look, please, at your Bible at verse 12. He says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. And in verse 12, he speaks on the subject of a Christian married to a non-Christian. Do you see that? So because he doesn't get to a mixed marriage until verse 12, I think in verse 10 and 11, he must be referring to two saved people. And his answer to them is, don't get a divorce. Stay married. But I want you to look, please, now at verse 11. This is amazing. Look at it, please. Verse 11. He said, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. Now, there's a lot of people that say that verse 11 is a loophole. There's a loophole there. Now, if there's a loophole there, it is a very itty-bitty loophole. But it is strange the way this is worded. But and if she depart. You say, well, Pastor, how do you explain that? Well, listen very carefully now. I want you just to listen very carefully. In verse 11, that first little phrase, Paul gives a check against further sin. You see, it is almost like Paul knew the hardness of people's hearts, and he knew that there were going to be some people who would disobey God and go ahead and get a divorce. So he says to these people, first he said, don't divorce. Now, if you do divorce, if you go ahead and disobey God on that one point and you divorce, stop there, would you please? Don't take it any further than that. If you get a divorce, look at verse 11. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. In other words, if you disobey God and you go ahead and you divorce, then don't further complicate your situation. You stay single. You see, you can tell people what God wants, but they'll go ahead and do what they want to do anyway. So Paul set up a roadblock, and he says, listen, if you're going to break one law, please stop there. Don't go any further. And I want you to understand that Paul is not saying in verse 11 that it is okay to go ahead and get a divorce. He is simply saying that if you are going to be disobedient to God's ideal, don't go any further than that and remarry and then violate, become an adulterer and make the person you marry an adulterer. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Does that make sense to you? So to the first situation, if you are both Christians, don't divorce. And by the way, this is commanded, according to verse 10, by the Lord. This is not a suggestion. This is a commandment. It is not just some counselor's nice idea or some sound good advice. This is a command. Paul said, stay married. Now, he is not considering the adultery exception that Christ allowed in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 19. Paul is not changing that here. It is just simply not brought up. They were not asking about that. But this matter of irreconcilable differences, incompatibility, and all the rest of that stuff that is legal, that are just legal terms that are used to for us to justify divorce, Paul says, as a commandment from the Lord, don't divorce. Just don't divorce. Now, let me pause right here for a minute. Because I was discussing this yesterday with somebody, and they said, but, and they gave me this, and it got me to thinking. But, Pastor, what if, you know, we could what if ourselves to death, couldn't we? That just hit me, too. Because I'm going to what if you, and then you're going to turn around and what if me back here in just a minute. I know you are. After church, you all come running. Pastor, what if? All right. But, Pastor, What if my husband beats me and the kids? Well, that may be, and you notice that I emphasize that may be, why there is a loophole here in verse 11. But and if she depart. Go down, please, to verse 15 at the end of it. It says, but God hath called us to what? You know, I don't think God would intend for you to stay in a relationship where you're getting your nose rearranged every day. If I leap, yeah, but don't forget the command. But and if you depart, don't remarry. You say, never? Listen, you are bound, according to the law of God, to that relationship until adultery breaks it. And if you're a woman, you're the woman in a relationship, your husband is beating the stuffing out of you once a week for practice, and you decide, I've had enough of this, I'm leaving. And you leave, stay unmarried. Don't date. You leave that in God's hands, and you let God take care of your situation. And let Him do what He is going to do. And if he divorces you and then he remarries, you're free to remarry again, to remarry then. But you're not free as long as you are in that relationship without the adultery clause. Does that make sense to you? And so it just well could be that this little phrase in verse 11, but and if she depart, it may be that Paul had that in mind for some of these, but Pastor, what if deals? Because, you know, there's an awful lot of what ifs. I know because I deal with them all the time. But again, let's get back to the foundation. And the foundation is one man, one woman, under God, one to become one. And no divorce clause in that ideal at all. None. And so that's why I told you last week, I never recommend anybody to get a divorce. Even when there's adultery involved, I don't recommend it. I recommend reconciliation. I recommend counseling. I recommend forgiveness. I recommend all kinds of things. But I don't say, you know what, you ought to dump that turkey. I never have said that. Although there's been some times where I've wondered. And so, what's the point? The point is, Paul says marriage is a sacred thing. And you want to make sure that you don't violate God's law. And he said, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. Paul says, if you divorce a Christian partner, listen carefully now, if you divorce a Christian partner for any other reason than adultery, and then you marry someone else, you become an adulterer, and you turn the person you marry into an adulterer. So if you are married to a Christian, stay married to that Christian. If you violate that, whatever you do, don't go any further than that. Either get reconciled or stay single the rest of your life. Either get reconciled or stay single until your spouse divorces you and remarries themselves. Now, it seems to me that if two people have only these two options, they're going to be in a little bit bigger hurry to get things reconciled than to violate the laws of God if they're saved. So, that leads to the next question, to the next situation that Paul discusses, and that is when a Christian is married to a non-Christian. Look at verse 12. Paul says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. In other words, the Lord did not comment on this. This is the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul and leading him as to what God's will is in this matter. And the question here is, when a Christian is married to a non-Christian. Look at verse 12. He said, if a brother hath a wife that believeth not, in other words, brother saved, wife is not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So here's a guy saved, and his wife is not saved. And if she says, that's okay, you're my husband, I love you, I'm not going to church, but I'm not going to nag you about it either. You go ahead and go, you do what you want to do. I just love you and I want to be with you. We have children together, let's stay together. If that's the way she feels, Paul said, don't divorce her. Don't divorce her. Verse 13 is the flip of that. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. And then, verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. So, what we have here are two people in a mixed situation. One is saved, the other is not. The woman says, should I get out of this union? I mean, the man I'm married to worships idols. He cheats on his business. He uses filthy language. The guy is a pagan. And now I'm saved. And now all of a sudden she's a Christian. She's in, and all of this stuff is sinfulness. It just turns her stomach. She can't stand the wickedness of what her life used to be and what her husband's life is now. It's interesting, one of the historians, this fellow by the name of Tertullian, wrote about the men of Corinth who grew to hate their wives because their wives embraced brothers and sisters in Christ. Actually embraced, they hugged one another. And he couldn't understand why she'd want to hug these people. They wanted to kiss martyrs' bonds. In other words, when they would take somebody and put them in stocks and put them out to starve to death, you know, chained in stocks, and they wouldn't feed them, they wouldn't give them water, and they just leave them out there until they just died. And their wives would go and pray for these people and would kiss the chains that held them before they left, and the husbands would just, they had a fit. Couldn't understand why they wanted to do this. They wanted to go out into the streets and help the poor. And many of the husbands could not understand why their wives were so different from what they used to be, and they couldn't handle it. So they divorced their wives. And so they wrote back, and Paul, they said, Paul, what's the story here? Paul said, all right, here's the deal. If you got one saved in the church and one unsaved, if that unsaved is content to dwell with you, stay together. Don't divorce. Don't divorce. If they want to stay together, stay together. But what about his ungodly influence? What about his wickedness? And Paul says, no. Verse 14. He said, no. He said, listen, you obey God in this area and you're going to find the opposite is true. Instead of you getting corrupted, the unbeliever is going to be sanctified. Now, what does that mean? Well, this simply means that the family is set apart unto a blessing from God. In other words, instead of an unbeliever's defiling a home, a believer living with an unbeliever brings a blessing to that home. Why? Because of as God is pouring out His grace, His benediction, His mercy, His loving kindness, and His blessing upon you as a believer, it is going to rub off on the person with whom you are one flesh with. Instead of you, of that person corrupting you, you are going to bring a positive Godward influence on that person and on your children as well. All right, so Paul said, if they are pleased to stay together, stay together. But now look at verse 15. Now here's the antithesis of that. If the unbelieving depart. All right, so you got a saved woman, unsaved man, or a saved man, unsaved woman. And Paul said in verse 15, if that unsaved person says, I can't handle this, you being a Christian, I'm out of here. Then verse 15 says, a brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. A brother or a sister is not in bondage. If the unbeliever divorces, let him divorce or let her divorce. Paul said you are no longer in bondage to that marriage. Now the point is, if you're married to another believer, stay married. And if you don't stay married and you divorce without adultery being involved, don't further compromise God's ideal and remarry, stay single. And if you're married to an unsaved person and they want to stay in it. But if they wish to leave, let them leave. You are free to remarry in the Lord. Complicated? Yes. But not so complicated we can't understand it. Now, the rest of the questions, and I got to hurry, I'm out of time already, and haven't even flipped a page yet. The rest of the questions are pretty self-explanatory. Verse 17, the question is this, should salvation change the marital status? And verse 17 through verse 24, the answer is no. No. You can read that one on your own, that'll save a little bit of time. Verse 25, he says in verse 25, now concerning virgins, the question in this section is, should those never married marry? In verse 25 to 35, Paul says there's nothing wrong with marrying, as long as you marry the right person. So go ahead, if you're a virgin, if you've never been married and you want to marry, go ahead and marry. Paul said there's nothing wrong with that. It's okay. The next question is in verse 36. Should fathers spare their daughters the difficulty of marriage and keep them virgins for life? Well, most fathers would like to do that. Sure, save a lot of heartache in some areas. The answer is, Paul says, it's okay for them to marry. If they need to marry, let them marry. And then, verse 39, can widows remarry? And the answer to Paul in verse 39 is yes. Look at that, please. It says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. And by the way, that's applicable to every one of these, except for in the case of adultery. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will only in the Lord. So the question was, can widows remarry? And the answer is yes. If the husband is dead, she then is at liberty to remarry, but only in the Lord. Now, back up to verse 27 and 28. Go back up there again. This is important here. Verse 27, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Notice here that two people are given the right to marry. A virgin and a person loose from a wife. In other words, a person who has been divorced. But not divorced for any old reason, like the Pharisees believed, but divorced on divine terms because of adultery. If you are divorced because of adultery, and again, you don't have to divorce over this issue, but if you are, then you're free to remarry. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Now, we've covered everything, just about, except for one area. And I hope to answer your questions with the rest of your questions with this one. We have covered everything, just about, except for those that are illegitimately divorced. And I can hear someone saying, well, preacher, I've got a problem. I fouled up in my marriage, and I got a divorce that wasn't legitimate. There was no adultery in our marriage. We just couldn't get along for whatever reason, and we divorced. And then, to top things off, I guess now I am an adulterer or an adulteress because I remarried when I had no biblical grounds for divorce. So, preacher, what's my status? Well, you are a sinner. And by the way, welcome to the club. We're all sinners. You say, well, preacher, that doesn't help me very much. All right, listen carefully. If you have already violated God's law as a Christian, and you are illegitimately divorced and remarried, you have only one recourse. And your one recourse is this. You confess your sin to God, and you tell God the sorrow of your heart, and then you stay in that union that you're in and see if God cannot make something sweet out of the bitter. You see, two wrongs don't make a right. Some people have suggested that if you have divorced and remarried without biblical grounds, you should divorce your present husband, go back, and try to reconcile with your previous husband. Well, again, let me say that you cannot unscramble an egg. Don't do that. Stay where you are, confess it, repent of it, and thank God for the grace that you are still alive. Thank God that you live in the New Testament and that they don't stone people for adultery like they did under the law. And then you make the best out of the union that you have. You see, folks, we have somewhere along the way gotten, I don't know how it happened, but we've somehow gotten it in our minds that, you know, you can go out here and be a drunk and then get saved and you can serve God. You can go out here and be a gambler and get saved, and then you can come and you can come in here and you can sing in the choir and you can teach Sunday school. You can do all kinds of perversion and then get saved and be used of God. But boy, if you're divorced, well, you just go back over there and sit in the corner. And if we want your tithe, when we want your tithe, we'll pass the offering plate. But other than that, keep your mouth shut. Now, where did we get that? Where did we get that? Now, I'm going to shock some of you here, but some of the best Sunday school teachers we've got in this church are people that have a past. Some of the best choir members we've got are people that have a past. Now, don't look at me like that. I ain't going to tell on them. I've told you before, I know enough on most of you, you'd never show your face around here again if I started running my mouth. I wouldn't dare. You say, well, Pastor, no, wait a minute, two wrongs don't make a right. You just make up your mind that you're going to, in this situation wherein you find yourself, you're going to follow the ideal of the Bible in this relationship you're in. You just make up your mind that in this relationship, you're going to come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You're going to grow and you're going to read your Bible and you're going to pray together and you're going to be faithful to the vows that you made to this person that you're married to. Yeah, you'll probably have some problems. All divorce carries with it problems. Residual problems. They just keep cropping up. They're like crabgrass. You just can't get rid of them. But like Jesus said to the woman that was taken in adultery in John 8, thy sins be forgiven. Go and sin no more. Now listen, you say, well, but Pastor, are you saying that if I've been divorced and then I've remarried, are you saying that I can serve the Lord? Yes. Now you can't pastor, and you won't be asked to serve on the deacons. But you can teach. You can sing. You can teach Awana or Discovery, or I mean, you can sing in the choir. Grounds for divorce, then you have biblical grounds to remarry. If there's biblical grounds to divorce and it's adultery, then there's biblical grounds to remarry. Number three, if you divorce without biblical grounds, Paul said, stay single. If your spouse remarries, there is no way to be then reconciled to your spouse, and you are no longer biblically bound to him or her. You are then free to remarry. Number four, if you have never been married and you want to marry, it's fine. You're free to do so. If you have never been married and you want to get married, as long as you can find somebody to marry you. Number five, if your husband is unsaved and doesn't want to stay in the marriage with you because you are a Christian and you want to live for God, and he divorces you, you are not bound. You are free to remarry. If he wants to stay in the marriage, then by all means you stay in that marriage. Stay faithful to God, and God will bless your home and bless your influence. Number seven, if you were divorced before you were saved, and now as a Christian you find yourself single, you should try to stay single. But if you can't, you're free to marry. Folks, divorce is never pleasant. God hates it. God hates it. I hate it because of what I see it do to people's lives. It casts a shadow on people involved that follows them everywhere they go. And the baggage is always a cumbersome, tiring thing to handle. It causes people to look down on you. I wish it didn't, but it does. It limits you in the area of pastoring or serving as a deacon. You say, well, Pastor, what's the key? The key is that little phrase, in the Lord. Now, some of you young people here, you've never been married. Let me tell you something. You had better pray about this thing. You don't marry the first girl that bats her eyes at you guys. And girl, you don't marry the first that comes down the pike. You better be making sure that it's in the Lord. In the Lord. In the Lord. You're saved now. In the Lord. Make everything in the Lord. You say, well, I'm already married. All right, then make your home now in the Lord. That's the key. That's the key. All right, well, whew. Sorry. Again, I'm sorry every Wednesday night, aren't I? All right, let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll bless what's been said here tonight. Lord, help us to study the Bible and not just blow over this stuff. And Lord, help us to study the Bible and see what the Bible says on this subject. And Lord, I think it's pretty clear. I think it's real clear. And so I pray that you'll help us to see this. And Lord, instead of sitting in judgment and condemnation of people that have been tripped up by the devil, well, we ought to know what the Bible says about it so we can help people and deal with them and bring them along instead of condemning them and shoving them back. So, Lord, help us to know what the Bible says about this matter. And Lord, we certainly don't live in a society that is as bad as Corinth, but we're almost there. And so, Lord, what was what was applicable then is certainly applicable now. So help us, Lord, to use this for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand together, please. Take our hymnals and we'll sing hymn number 322. 322. Let's stand together and sing this song tonight. And if God's spoken to your heart tonight about something, you just feel like you need to come and pray, feel free to do so. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to be saved. You come. We'll be glad to help you. You can call on the name of the Lord and get things right with you and God tonight. All right, let's sing it on the first.
Living for Jesus.